we continue to build. So it's a little bit different, you know, and to let you know that it's not as long. So thank you, James. So you usually back at home, you know, in the colony or the Louisville, wherever you travel from, by 1 o'clock. So that gives you plenty enough time to get back. But I know this morning was pretty chilly. It was cold. Next week is a much better week. So we'll be in the 70s. Thank you, bipolar Texas weather. And I really would love to see some more presents on a regular basis. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so I'm going to jump right into scripture here real quick. So if you can, turn your Bibles, page 834, or 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I need to turn my own Bible to that particular scripture. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a very special word in that scripture that holds true value and meaning to so many people. Not only in today's generation, but those who were suppressed or chastised because of their belief, race, or even their sexual orientation. In 1959, Bob Dylan and Pete Seeger wrote a song which became the staple of the civil rights movement. The song, "We Shall Overcome," was sang at every occasion to help bring light to the unrighteous racial injustice that was in America. That song actually became a staple to all protesters on many different occasions trying to overcome something that was wrong that needed to be made right. That song still brings truth even today. We shall overcome, it says, one day. There's always a need to overcome some adversity that we are on a day-to-day basis dealing with. That's why I feel today we need to protest. And the reason why I feel like we need to protest is because I'm speaking of how the evil one is holding us hostage, where we are living with spiritual handcuffs on and chains wrapped around our lives. Some of it is due to our sins. Others, it's due to the circumstances that we face. But I feel like we all have been overcome by the oppression of the natural causes of things that we are dealing with. I would like to change those lyrics of that song from we shall overcome to we have overcome. Amen. Because the scripture that I just read, it says, anyone who believes in Christ has overcome. Anyone who believes in Christ has overcome. Which is a little conflicting when you read a little bit further on in the book of Revelations. The same author says, Revelations chapter 2, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches to whom overcomes. Chapter 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes. Verse 17, it says, he who has an ear, let the spirit of the churches say to him, he who overcomes. 26 says, he who overcomes. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes. Even verse 12, he who overcomes. So 1 John says that we have overcome, but the same author who wrote the book of Revelation says we need to overcome. What? So on one hand, we have overcome. On the other hand, we need to overcome. So John is writing in Revelations to all the churches of Asia Minor, right? To all the churches. And he is talking to the whole congregation. So everybody who comes and believes has overcome. So why does John go into further saying he who overcomes? Well, each one of those scriptures I read, it says that, which means that it is possible to be in the church and even in the congregation and not be one of the overcomers. You can be here sitting this evening and not overcome because he says, he who overcomes. He's talking to everybody. But when he gets down to the nitty-gritty, he's talking to the individual person. He who overcomes. So forget about the folks around you for just a moment, because it's whether you decide to overcome because your neighbor cannot overcome for you. The Greek word overcome, be your first fill in the blank, nikeo, means to prevail, to win one's argument. Nikeo, it's in the back, I know it's not on the front. N-I-K-A-O, N-I-K-A-O. It's to be victorious in the different and difficult circumstances, so that it has to deal with being victorious in the midst of circumstances that are illegitimately holding you hostage. Right now, if you have something that should not be holding you hostage, but is holding you hostage, you need to be an overcomer, right? That's what the word means. That's why I love our little group that we meet and do our 12 steps in. It's called the Overcomers, right? It's not AA, it's not NA. It's anything that, of course, is unmanageable in your life that you cannot wish or will away, you qualify. Because it's meant to overcome anything that is holding you back. So why did you tell me, John, that I have overcome? But in the Revelations, you tell me I need to overcome. Let's get a little bit deeper into this. We all know it's possible to be married and unhappy. You can have a legal status that is not equal to your present experience. The paper may declare you to be something, but your experience says something else. When John is explaining that you have overcome, it is your legal status. Christ has made every believer an overcomer, legally. But what you have legally does not mean what you are experiencing personally. Right? If you are unhappy and married, that doesn't make you unmarried. It just makes you miserably married. Right? If you are defeated and a Christian, that doesn't make you unchristian, it just makes you a defeated Christian. What he's trying to tell you is there's a goal to make your legal status your reality. Right? You have overcome spiritually, legally, because you have come to Christ, but you may not have yet overcome in terms of it working out in your life and experiencing it. The only reason why you need to overcome is there's something to overcome. Whatever is illegitimate in your life and or circumstance and sin, what God wants you to do is to overrule that situation, that thing, and prohibit it from overruling you. So God does not sin. God does not endorse sin. So why would he allow that? I think one of the reasons why God allows some things to happen in our lives that he doesn't approve of is because God wants you to experience overcoming. God allows things throughout Scripture that he does not approve of in order to demonstrate his greater glory. If we are intentionally doing things that will bring consequences, and those consequences can be very daunting, but at the same time, God wants you, us, to experience this principle. You've heard John explain the umbrella, right? I've explained the umbrella. We're going to do a little twist on it, okay? So, being legally an overcomer, we are all given an umbrella. We have our personal umbrella. It's the tool in your tool belt, right? So let's just say you're outside for a stroll, John's pounding the pavement, and it starts pouring cats and dogs outside. Well, you have to reach in your tool belt to get your umbrella, right? Otherwise, you're going to get wet. So experiencing overcoming is picking up that tool, that umbrella, and actually opening it to protect yourself. So if we don't actually open the umbrella, we're going to get wet. But we're still overcoming. We're still out there pounding the pavement, helping and serving, but we can still get wet, all right? So all believers have salvation, making you technically and legally an overcomer. But your spiritual umbrella may be closed, so you're not overcoming. So the goal is to open up that umbrella so the devil stops raining on us. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are going to be an overcomer, the link has to be made between your state and your standing, between your position and your practice, between what's legal and what you're presently experiencing. You're going to remain a dry drunk, or you're going to be somebody who's going to be happy, joyous, and free by experiencing all the promises God has in store for you. So even though you are in church talking about free at last, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? Amen. You got the right quote, but it's just not your experience. Because God is not going to place everything in the palm of your hand like the cosmic vending machine God that we all really, really, truly want. But it's just not going to happen. It's in your grasp. You just have to do it. You have to reach out and grab what he is offering you. Those 12 steps that we take to clear away the wreckage of our past is the work that we have to do daily. It is not going to be done for us. You actually have to do the work. They're very simple steps. They're probably one of the most difficult things that anybody will do. We have to want it for ourselves. That's why we call it a selfish program. But the cool thing is when we start putting faith in God and no longer in ourselves, God will meet you on that journey and will do for you what he can only do. So Jesus was an overcomer. He truly was an overcomer. Amen. So how do we make our legal standing as overcomers our reality? By working the steps with the support of a sponsor. By believing in a power greater than yourself will restore you to sanity. By making the decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God as you understood him. Amen. To be honest, I didn't like that part of the journey because I didn't think God was actually going to do for me what I really needed him to do because I had a little faith. I had a little bitty God. You know, that little 8-pound baby Jesus, you know, that I love. It wasn't easy, but as I continued to work through the steps, I had to change my perspective of who Jesus really was. See, I had a problem with God, and because I had a problem with God, I had a problem with Jesus because who Jesus said he was. But it took me a while, and I was able to change my perspective of who Jesus was and what he meant and what he was willing to do and what he actually did. He practiced what he preached. He practiced what he preached. So by doing that, by trusting Jesus, I was then to be able to trust his Father. Sometimes he has to work the other way around. Everybody's journey is a little bit different, but the steps are all the same. They're all the same and they will work. So when I stopped believing the little baby 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus and started believing in the Jesus that John saw, in Revelations chapter 1, John saw Jesus, and this was after he died and was risen, was here on earth for a little while, and then he went to heaven. So when John was writing the book of Revelations, like I said, he was writing it to all the churches, right? Jesus told him to. So in Revelations chapter 1, verse 12, I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like burning, or like a blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as though he was dead. He fainted. I mean, if I turned around and saw something like that, I probably would faint too. Maybe have a little disbelief in what I was really seeing. I mean, I know I hadn't taken any mushrooms since 20 years ago. Maybe, I don't know. But anyways, it's been a long time. So what we have to do, believe it or not, as Jesus was an overcomer, he overcame a lot in his life. Much of it wasn't easy. But what Jesus did on Calvary made it possible for us to overcome the world as he did. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your sins and when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Sorry, a little tongue-tied. So what it says is there is Jesus disarmed the rulers, the powers, and the authorities. So let's say Pete decided to go in his old ways and points a gun at me, thinking that I have something that he wants, which I really don't know what I have. Pete's going to have the power. He's going to have the authority. He tells me to sit down, I'm going to sit down. He tells me to give my wallet to him, I'm going to give my wallet to him. But if I ever find out that gun is unloaded, Pete better have another thing coming, because you know what? It's going to be on. He may be big and swollen and all, but you know what? I'm scrappy, man. I'm not going to just go down lane, you know? I know where it hurts, you know? So what Jesus is saying in here is when he overruled the authorities and the powers, he took away the bullets. He took away the gun. So when Satan's defeating you, thinking that you're nothing, thinking that you're worthless, putting you down, it's an unloaded weapon. He's only able to do it because he can deceive you. It's not power behind what he says. It's deception. And if we allow ourselves to be deceived, we will continuously be overruled. Romans 8, 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, who will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Whom will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the only one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for the sake we have faced death all day. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the past, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Amen. Our Lord. We are overcomers through Him who loved us unconditionally. Nothing will separate us from that love. Nothing. Because what Jesus is. And what Jesus did for us. John 16:33 says, 33, Jesus is telling his disciples that he was soon to be leaving. You smack him. All right, let me back on track here. John 16:33. As Jesus was talking to his disciples, and this was before he was going to be crucified, he knew what was going to happen. He foresaw it, right? And he was telling them that I'll be leaving soon, and they were confused by what he was saying. But Jesus comforted them by saying, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. How many of y'all have AAA or full coverage auto insurance, right? Some of us do. So what happens whenever you get stranded on the side of the road because you have engine trouble, and of course, none of us are like Sean, who's a mechanic who can fix things with the paper clip and a hose or something and some duct tape. But when you're broke down on the side of the road, you call somebody, right? You call your insurance. You call somebody. So AAA or whatever insurance you got is going to come up, and what do they bring? They bring a vehicle, a big old huge flatbed that's going to take your vehicle and put it on top of theirs. They send out something that is going to be able to be big enough to take care of your problem. Something bigger. So I'm just going to continue to pick on Pete. You know, on Pete, can you probably lift about 500 pounds, 1,000? So if you go to Pete, and of course, you know, he's going to be able to lift quite a bit of weight, but if you give him 100-pound weight, I mean, he's going to pick it up no problem, right? Anybody that can pick up 500 pounds can easily pick up 100 pounds. So when you're applying your problems to someone who can't handle the situation, stop thinking about that 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby Jesus, but the Jesus John saw with fire in his eyes that is able to handle the sins of the world. Not just my little problem, but everybody's problem. He's the one who's in charge. When he ascended into heaven, he took rule over it. And so when we're looking at our problems and how big they are, when really they're so small and insignificant, when we pray to God, He will send something bigger to take care of your problem for you. Believe it. It will happen. So Matthew, how do I overcome with Christ? If He's laid out this path for me, because He overcame the world, I want to be able to overcome the world as well. A little bit further in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. So let me break this down. So if you're able to do these three little steps, it will help you shift your perspective of Jesus. You will be able to understand who Jesus really is, not what you think he is. Okay. By allowing Jesus to work through your life, you will see the miracles and the blessings will occur. So your next fill in the blank. How do you overcome with Christ? You identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. Galatians 2:19-21 says, For though the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So when we think about what Jesus did on Calvary, dying there on the cross for us, it's a past historical event, right? It happened 2,000 years ago. So what he's saying here in Galatians, when Christ lives in me, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul is talking about taking that moment, not as a past historical event, but in the present. Amen. The present time, the present circumstance, it is in you. He is in you. That moment just happened today because it's always there. We come to the table because we remember what he did for us, the sacrifice he made for us. That's daily, a daily event. So when we identify with Christ, we don't think of what he did for us as some sort of past historical event. Yeah, he died and, you know, they buried him and he came alive and he walked around the earth as a ghost for a little while. You know, that's all great and good. That happened. But he's still here. Jesus is still here. He's in each and every single one of us. So don't use the cross as some past historical event. It's now. Number two, as it says, the word of their testimony. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. Sharing your experience, strength, and hope with someone else who doesn't know God will maybe change their mind. But by doing so, you can make a believer out of somebody. All the great and wonderful things that he did for me, I want to share that with the world. I want to share that with everybody. It's the reason why we have speaker meetings. Next Wednesday. But share your experience, strength, and hope. Share your testimony, what Jesus did for you, what you could not do for yourself. As it is said, Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Amen. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of who Jesus is. I mean, we all wear a cross, but do we talk about him? I got a tattoo on my wrist, too. We have to share Jesus. Share him. Share who he is. What he will do for each and every single one of us, if we disbelieve, if we just opened our mouth and spoke his name, great miracles will happen. Number three, it's a little confusing when it says, and they did not love their lives to death. What does that mean? Pick up your cross daily. Pick up your cross daily. Well, simple translation. Luke 9:23-24 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. So he's talking by the love of what he will do for you when you do for him. So when you're selfish, self-centeredness, which is the root of all of our problems, we tend to think for ourselves, not his will for us, but our own will. So when you put his will before your own, he will save it for you. He will save your life for you. So fall in love with Jesus more than life itself. This is not casual Christianity. This is life that will have troubles, and the same hand will have mercy. We can't be, what I heard, we can't be secret agent Christians. right? We can't hide and disguise who we are to the public, but only then go home and then give him the grace and the glory and the love that he so deserves. But we have to be public about it. We have to be open and honest and share about what he is and who he is and what he will do for each and every single one of us. I love the way Paul said it. He said, if I stay here on earth, it's to serve Christ. If I die, it's to go be with Christ. If I suffer, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. So either way you look at it, it's a win-win. It's a win-win. Because when we are here, we serve him, putting him first, loving him with all we got. And when we go to heaven, it's to be with him. We have to identify, we have to share our testimony, and we have to pick up our cross. We have to do all those things. I'm going to go ahead and close with this. So if the band wants to come back up now, that would be a good time. So tonight is a very special night. At Overcomers, because each and every one of us knows what it took to admit defeat for the very first time. Tonight's birthday night. It's when we actually celebrate a year or multiple years of continuous sobriety from whatever it is that is hurting you, and that includes nights, weekends, holidays, leap year, everything continuous, yes? There's no easier, softer way, James. We are celebrating birthday night tonight, so if there is something that is holding you hostage and need help overcoming that, there will be a circle of men and women there to help you. There is scarcely any form of trouble and misery which has not been overcome among us. When I read that, I loved it because it reminded me of the I know. I know. Because, believe it or not, your problems are not that special. So don't think you are, that your problems are so bad that you're the only one who has ever experienced depression, drug addiction, alcoholism, overeating, porn, whatever it is that is keeping you from being connected to God. Overcomers is a circle for you. It is there for you. Amen. So anything that the devil is continually taunting you with, we have not experienced that same problem. Because we know that if a mere code of morals or a better philosophy of life were sufficient to overcome what was hurting us, many of us would have recovered long ago. We would not be here right now, admitting defeat, completely abandoning ourselves to a higher power, which we so happen to believe is that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Being an overcomer is not a cult. It's not a clique. It doesn't make you any more special than anybody else in the world. We know that we have been broken, hurt, and just not okay. But we have the same thing in common. We seek the same God. We seek the same love that we have been lacking in our life. The love that only Jesus can provide. And we seek to reconnect with him because we know that we can no longer live life on life's terms without him. It's a daily task that we must do because our faith and sincerity of our program and our connection to God will be put to the test. These workouts should be regarded as part of our education. For thus, you will be learning to live. You will make mistakes, but if you are earnest, they will not drag you down. Instead, you will capitalize them. A better way of life will emerge when they are overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.